The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
I told a little sort of testimony of sorts on the first service as well, because when Andrew did ask me back in, I think it was December, if I wanted to preach in January, it might have been late November, I said, yep, that sounds great. He said, there's no topic, preach on whatever you like, which sounds awesome, but it's a little bit like going to the Chinese restaurant and finding the 300 menu items and saying, okay, well, which variety of food would I like? And there's so many to choose from. But in the past, I've found when Andrew has asked me to preach, a word will come to me, like a single word. And I go, okay, well, that's what we're preaching on. And I'll go and do a bit of research. But this time I found it was a little bit harder than that. It took a little bit longer to get the message. But it only took about probably 5 minutes this morning, and particularly with Scott and Leslie and Alan, to know that God was at work, because what I ended up coming to fit in really well with their stories. Although, Scott, I could have done without the personal attack of the bald, bearded father with the cute young daughter. Luckily, Matilda's got lots of hair and no beard, so we're all good. Okay, have you ever told somebody your life story? Has anyone ever said, you know, where do you come from? What's your life story? And usually when we do so, we start from the start. We might talk a little bit about our parents and how they met, where you were born, where you went to school, some stories from your childhood, significant things that happened all the way throughout your life up to the present day. So imagine if your life story went a little bit like this. I was a miracle child of promise. I was born in an unusual place and was visited by kings and shepherds. The angels sang glory at my arrival and the heavens rang out. 40 days later, I was presented at the temple where my mere presence brought on prophecy and joyous celebration from a pair of sincere believers. My parents then escaped with me to Egypt to avoid an angry king, and we had to hide there until I was about 2 when we went back home. So anyway, then I started my first job at around 30. Yeah. Hang on. I think we've missed something here. There's a bit of a gap. But in a lot of the Gospels, that's actually how Jesus' story is told. There's a lot, well, in fact, the entire Bible leading up to his birth. Prophecy about that. There's a lot around the actual birth itself. A lot around him as an infant. And then we generally skip to his baptism and the start of his ministry. And in fact, some of the Gospels begin at his baptism. So, what happened in childhood? Well, there is one story about the childhood of Christ, and that's in Luke. And Luke talks about Jesus as a 12-year-old at the temple. So if you'd like to join with me in Luke number 2, we'll start at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. Now, usually when we look at this particular story of Jesus, we focus on his supernatural knowledge, the fact that, you know, no normal 12-year-old could possibly know the things that he knew. and how that was an indication that he was both God and man. Or we focus that he knew he was the Son of God at that point in time, and that he knew he had to be in his true Father's house. And it was the start of that separation from his earth parents into his spiritual father. But what struck me about this passage was more about the example of a young boy sitting and learning and being taught by the rabbis and the teachers, listening to what they had to say and asking them questions. And we can tell as well that he was also being asked questions and answering them in return, and that they were astonished at the things he was saying to them. And we know from Jewish tradition that the Jewish tradition is one of learning and of teaching, and that all young boys and girls go through a period of teaching and answering through their bar mitzvahs. But also in the Jewish tradition, the people who have the knowledge and the wisdom are usually the older people, because they have many years of studying Torah and of practicing it. But here we see that Jesus, the amazement came because Jesus answered like a peer of these rabbis and teachers. He had supernatural understanding and learning. And to me, it was a real encounter of a picture of God's intent for believers to come together across age brackets, across generations, to learn and to teach and to spend time together. But when we have a look outside of the church in particular, we see that the generations often don't work together and in fact are opposed to each other, with the generation gap. So that's a concept that's essentially as old as children and parents, but really came to prominence as a term in the 1960s, when the youth at the time, who were called the baby boomers, began to rebel against the society they lived in and the values of their parents. And as they say, no good deed goes unpunished, and so now they're being rebelled against by today's youth, who see that the society created for them by the baby boomers is not as they'd like it to be. And it seems, if anything, this generation gap is only widening. In recent years, if you did any sort of business management study, there were a lot of speakers and books, people wringing their hands about how will we manage these Generation Y and these millennials. You know, they're unmanageable. They're too self-centered. They're the participant trophy generation. They don't want to come and work. They want to eat smashed avocado instead of buying houses. They don't know the real world because they're too busy looking at their phones. They drink avocado lattes. The only problem with that is you can't fit as much latte in the avocado. It's a rip-off always. Conversely, the young people think of the older generation as being out of touch. They're holding on to the old dinosaurs, holding on to their power, destroying the planet for the next generation. They say things like, okay, boomer, the pithy response to what they see as a backwards point of view. And if you really want to see this in action, look at any news article ever on the internet and go to the comment section. And particularly if it's about bushfires or climate change or the time person of the year. It's moved from a generation gap to generational warfare. So as believers, how should we respond to this? Is this just the fact of life now and that's how it is? After all, we still live in the world and there is an influence of some kind on the church and on believers because of that. And in some cases, you do see evidence of the generation gap in the church as well. Well, first of all, as believers, we know we've been called children of God. John 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So there we have it. We're all children of God. One big happy family. That's the solution. Problem solved. See you next week. Well, that's not really the case, though, because we know that families don't always get along either. And in fact, the generation gap's as big as in a family as anywhere else. And that would especially be reminded to a lot of you over Christmas time, when you might spend more time than usual with your family, and you're reminded of just how fractious that can be. There's disagreements, there's disappointments and disenchantment. We all have different personalities, interests, stage of life to deal with. Perhaps you're six in line to the throne and you think Canada looks like a good place to live in. It has a little bit of friction in the family. And it's the same, can be the same in the family of Christ. But one thing you do have in families are common bonds, a common history, a culture, even a way of speaking. You might go to a different family for dinner and it's like you're suddenly in a foreign land because of the in-jokes and the slang and the sayings that they may have. So we're all different, but we all can be bound together through the love of Christ and his lordship as the head of the church. And we know that we're called brothers and sisters in Christ. But what does that actually look like in practice? What does it mean to become brothers and sisters? Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was helping one of the ladies here at Rangeville with some banking. So she knew I worked for Heritage Bank, and she was wanting to get some information on how she could join the bank, join Heritage. Now, she was one of the senior saints at our church. But a few times when I was talking to her, she was thanking me and saying, "Oh, thanks for being a good big brother." And I thought I didn't really know how to... like what to say about that. This lady could easily have been my grandmother, and here she is calling me a big brother. It sounded a bit strange. But when you think about it, she was saying that I was sort of playing the role of a big brother, a spiritual big brother to her, through some advice, through support. And in the church family, we can play many different roles, and sometimes all at the same time. So she, in this case, she saw that I was acting as a big brother to her, a little bit like how a natural big brother can give some advice to their siblings. I'm sure my son Hugo can't wait to give his baby sister many offers of advice when she's a little bit older. She may not listen. And we see this kind of help, this advice, this nurturing, this big brother or big sister throughout the Bible, and particularly in the form of mentorship. So over the hundreds and thousands of years of history through the Bible, we see that God has a model of passing on knowledge, of mentorship and of partnership. And we're going to look at a few examples this morning. So first of all, there's Moses and Joshua. Now, as we know, Moses led Israel out of slavery in Egypt, but he wasn't the one to take them into the promised land. That was passed to Joshua, who was his student, his assistant, his disciple. And Joshua did many things with Moses, like going up onto Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. He was one of the spies into Canaan, where they saw the giants, but he was one of the two that came back and said, "Yes, we can take this land and God has delivered it to us." He was appointed as the successor of Moses and was the one who led his people into the land of milk and honey. So Joshua learnt to act like Moses, learnt to be like Moses through observation, through spending time with him, and through mentorship with Moses. In a similar way with Elijah and Elisha. Now, Elisha was chosen by God to be the successor of the great prophet Elijah. And together they performed many miracles and challenged the nation of Israel to repent of their wickedness and turn to God. And they almost became a bit of a double act. You almost start to just refer to Elijah and Elisha, particularly because they rhyme. Sounds really easy. But to the point, and Evan mentioned it last week, where Elisha learnt from Elijah, became like Elijah. When Elijah was taken up to heaven, Elisha asked God for a double portion of the blessing that Elijah had. And he went on to do twice as many miracles as Elijah had done. So through that mentorship, he'd actually grown in stature and went beyond his mentor. Then there's the story of Ruth and Naomi, which sort of flips it a little bit. It's no longer a mentor with a student, but Ruth was looking after her elder in Naomi. Now, Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law, had married her son. but they both suffered loss. Naomi's husband died and both her sons died as well. And she told her daughter-in-laws to go out and find new husbands and to continue with their life. But Ruth refused and wanted to look after Naomi and to stay with her. And in the scriptures she said to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." So there was that real family commitment, that bonding of Naomi and Ruth despite their hardship. And it was a bond not just of actual family being married to her son, but being part of the same God, having the same faith. She felt that she had to stay with Naomi, and through that she was blessed. And in fact, this verse is often used in weddings between husbands and wives to say the binding of the husband and the wife together through Christ as well. And Ruth's love for her family and her commitment to them resulting in her being blessed, and she's was an ancestor of Jesus, and especially of David. And she's mentioned as that. She's one of the few ladies that are mentioned in the genealogies of Christ because she was blessed so much. So without this sort of faithfulness, without this family bond in God's family, Christ would not have come through his natural, through his genealogy. And then there's the story of Paul, and Paul's actually a great example because he went through a bit of a journey of this, these bondings, these mentorships, these working together. And he actually had three models across the generations that he worked through. So first of all, he was mentored by Barnabas. Now Paul, as many of you know, had the miraculous encounter with Jesus on his way to Damascus. And he became a Christian, he became a believer in Christ. And as you'd expect, there was a little bit of tension when he wanted to go and meet the disciples because he'd spent most of his preceding years trying to kill them and kill all of the believers of Christ. And it took Barnabas reaching out and bringing Paul into the disciples that Paul was able to bond with them, was able to grow in his faith. And we see that often as well, is that people come to faith in Jesus, but that's not the end of it. They need people to bring them in, to bring them into the family. And we also see where there's people who might have been strong opponents of Jesus or were really anti-Christian that become believers. And sometimes within the family, it's easy to get a little bit skeptical of their motives. And it takes some courage from people like Barnabas to reach out and to bring them in. So Barnabas took Paul under his wing and accompanied him in preaching to the Gentiles. They planted many churches and brought hundreds to Christ. And it's interesting in the book of Acts, early on in the book of Acts, they refer to Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, indicating that Barnabas had the sort of seniority in that relationship. But then over time it flips to Paul and Barnabas as Paul starts to grow in stature and in faith. And I think we need to be attentive to the needs of the people we encounter, to look out for those opportunities to bring new believers into the family. Ask the Lord to show us how we can go on a faith journey with them, to share our knowledge and our love of Christ with them. As Paul himself told the Thessalonians, we're encouraged to build each other up. And as anyone who's mentored someone can attest, being a mentor is a building experience. And oftentimes people who have been a mentor will say, well, actually, I think I got more out of it than the person I was mentoring. And you can learn a lot through that process. Now, as Paul grew in his faith and his spiritual maturity, he transitioned from student to peer. And it was at this time that he partnered with Silas to continue the missionary works of church planting, preaching the word and converting many to Christ. They even spent time in jail together for their faith and made sure to build each other up. And I think it's fair to say that if they weren't together and weren't working together in their own strength, they probably may not have been able to do that in jail. And to the point where they would sing songs and the walls of jails would fall over, they converted jailers. It was a miraculous time and they did that together as peers and as brothers in Christ. It's another example that as brothers and sisters we can join together to carry out his work. We can complement each other with the common goal to reach the lost and extend the kingdom of God. And then finally, Paul had many students of his own. And in a lot of ways, we are still all students of Paul when we read his teachings. He had Titus and Onesimus, as we read in Philemon. But probably the most famous of Paul's disciples was Timothy. And Timothy is still used in Bible colleges as the model of a student pastor learning from a mentor. And Paul's example and advice in his letters to Timothy really give us a fantastic insight into the roles that generations and mentors play in the church. We know that Timothy had a timid personality and he suffered from some health issues. But with Paul's teaching and encouragement, he was able to become a really effective pastor in his own church and became a faithful teacher to everyone in the early church. And in particular, Paul's advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives us a really wonderful example of how we should treat each other in our family. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. What isn't in there, but we probably could also add, is treat younger people as your children as well, and bring them up in the faith. So have a think about what we could achieve together if we treated each other this way. If we always understood that we're bound in the common purpose of God's kingdom. Now last week Evan spoke a bit about multiplication and the feeding of the 5,000, where he said that if you bring what you have, Christ will multiply that and make it more than you could possibly do yourself. Now, more than that, if we join together to bring what little we have, we multiply that even amongst ourselves before Christ multiplies it beyond our understanding. We can do much more than is possible in our own strength together. So imagine what a group of believers encouraging each other as family, strengthening each other in faith can do. Imagine if each new believer had a mentor, someone who joined with them to experience the love of Christ and show them the way to be a guide and a support. And if we join together, both young and old, in that common purpose, each bringing our unique strengths and talents. The passion and energy of youth, and I often think of James leading worship and encourages us to say g'day, talk about presents, do backflips, whatever it is he comes up with on the morning. But it always brings that energy, it brings that passion into worship. And we need that. We need that passion and energy. But we need to join with the wisdom, the experience of the senior saints in our congregation, the life lessons they've learnt. We have so many people with so many giftings in our church. But sometimes we seem to think that they'll be used individually. That people are given a gift and are told, okay, go and use that. And they kind of go off and do their thing. And there's a whole bunch of individuals doing their thing. And it's a little bit like going to a family and everyone's in their own room doing their own thing. But they never actually come together quite enough. And you'd say, oh, hang on, this family's not quite working together. And that's because even though we may have different interests and talent, if we do things together, we learn and grow together. Our talents get stronger. Our giftings get stronger. And the sum of our parts is the sum of the whole is more than the parts. We sometimes think that only the exceptionally faithful or the exceptionally gifted or the exceptionally blessed can make a difference in the kingdom. That's not the case at all, because we know that God uses the humble and the weak and the broken. But he uses them within the bonds of the church family, within the support of other believers. He doesn't heal people and say, okay, you're not broken anymore, off you go, and leave you to your own devices out in the wilderness. He brings people together to support each other, to take those newly healed people and to turn them into more than they could ever think they could be. Now, even Moses, who was a giant of faith, was able to break the might of Egypt, needed some help. when he was first asked by God to go to Pharaoh, he said, I can't do that, I can't speak. And God said, take Aaron with you to overcome his fear. And we know that Moses did more than just speak, but his very words brought plagues and split seas. And it was because of that support, because of that help that he had. Paul needed Barnabas to bring him into the fold of believers. He knew a lot. He had amazing biblical knowledge. In fact, he sort of boasts a little bit in one of his books about how fantastic a Jew he was. But without the support of Barnabas, without the support of the believers, he would never have had the influence he's had through the millennia. Millions of people have come to Christ through the writings of Paul. And because of Barnabas and Paul's work, they were able to bring the words to the Gentiles, which is basically everyone here. And so I'd really encourage you to make 2020 a year of bonding with your church family. I think God is looking for the bonded church to multiply his power throughout our city. If you are new to faith, seek out a mentor. And I'd encourage you to ask one of the pastors or the elders or the church office, and they'll be able to put you in touch and be able to connect you with a brother or sister in Christ who can walk beside you. If you're further along in your faith, seek out someone who is just starting out. Help them to learn and grow, and you will learn and grow with them. And for all of us, we ask that the Lord will help to bind us together, to overcome those generational differences, to do greater things than we can possibly do ourselves, and be a real example to the broader world that things can work differently, things can work together for a common good. Because we know that the power of believers working together in the love of God is unlimited when we bring what we have to him in faith. And I truly believe that through genuine love for each other and serving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can make a real difference not only in our city, but in our country and the world as well. Because there's nothing more powerful than God's people acting in his power through love. I'd invite James and the team back up. And while they're doing that, I really just pray that this message can be a blessing to you all, and that the Lord Jesus can help us all to be true family. If you would like prayer for any reason, or if you would like to talk to somebody about this, then come up the front and there'll be people here who'd love to talk to you. And if you'd like to just take a minute now to think about what's God saying to me through this message, and what can I do to apply it, not only this week, but throughout 2020. I really think that this message and the multiplication message that Evan spoke last week is not just for this week or for this morning, but is actually throughout this entire year. That is something that we can continue to grow in and to work together.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.